Tonight we're going to, so last week we did kind of an overview of the Christian house generally and sort of what the Bible has to say about the household and why it's important in Scripture. And today we are going to talk about the room of the house, which is the room that people enter the house through and that people depart the house through. Which room is that?
The foyer.
The foyer. Anyone else have a better name for this room?
The hallway.
The hallway. You're all wrong. The room is called the bedroom. The bedroom. People enter the house by being born into it. And so we're going to... And historically, life in the family has begun and ended in this room we call the bedroom. Now, I was originally planning on talking about, you know, cradle to grave. And I think we probably just won't have time to do all of that. So we'll do... I think next week we'll talk about death and mourning and maybe like family medicine stuff. But how do people enter the house? People enter the house by being conceived and born. Conception and birth. So marriage is the foundational relationship that all of human society is built upon. Not just the family. I mean, the family is built on marriage, but all of human society is built on marriage. So the first two people who ever existed were not two siblings or a parent and a child or two brothers. It was Adam and Eve. And if you think about that, you can see how that is the foundation of human society. What is so hard about human society? What is so hard about being at peace with your neighbors, Dan?
Not everyone agrees on how to
use things. Not everyone agrees. Now, why should you care about what other people think, Dan?
Because there's limited time and resources. People might disagree over who even owns what.
Well,
jealousy
gets in the way, right? Here's one, and that is other people are different, right? If you want to have a society and not just a clan, then you have to have a way of relating to people that are different from you and that you don't have a blood relationship to. And marriage is fundamental for learning how to do that. You marry people, your spouse is someone that you're not related to. And also, your spouse is someone who is just different. They're just irreducibly different from you. They have a different body. They think thoughts that you would never think. Right? They're just different. And this is one reason why gay marriage is not the foundation for society. And it's because taking two people who are not irreducibly different and sticking them together doesn't lay a foundation for peace. In the ancient church, when they spoke about marriage, they didn't mostly speak about love. We talk a lot about love in marriage. But in the ancient church, they spoke about peace in marriage. that a marriage would be peaceful. So, just something to think about. And so if marriage is the foundation and the center of family life, the marriage bed is the center of the house. It's the center of the house. The marriage bed is how new people enter the family. They are conceived in it, and in the olden days, they were born in it. So that's why we're starting with the bedroom. The bedroom. The marriage bed. There are a couple passages that we can read. And I have three verses, three groups of verses that I want readers for. Anyone interested in volunteering to read? Billy, Kevin, Dan. Okay. Billy, can you read Genesis 2, 23 to 25? And Kevin, can you read Genesis 9, 20 to 27? And Dan, can you read Hebrews 13, verse 4? Okay, Billy. Wait, hold on. Wait for the flipping to stop. That's... that's one of the things Ken Smith taught me. Wait until people stop flipping their pages, and then you read. All right, go ahead.
Okay, Genesis 2:23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Right. All right, Kevin.
Genesis 9, 20 to 27. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Jacob, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant."
All right. Dan, Hebrews 13:4.
"Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous."
All right. So there you got it. All right, what do these passages all have to do with each other? Here we see what it looks like to honor marriage from a couple different perspectives. In Genesis chapter 2, we see Adam honoring his own marriage. And he honors it by the joy that he has at seeing his own wife. And he sees her and he breaks out into the first poem that a man ever wrote, right? So there's a lesson here for us, which is that the way that in marriage we honor our own marriages is by following this example and by honoring our spouse, right? You think about how, if the United States really, really wants to honor someone, what do? the government commissions an artist to make something beautiful to remember that person. We make a big memorial, or we have a portrait painted of them, or something like that, right? Here, Adam's doing the same thing. He wants to honor his wife, and so he says something beautiful about her, which is written down for everyone to remember for all of human history. Now, dishonoring marriage is sometimes referred to in the Bible as uncovering the nakedness of someone. So if you read Leviticus 18, right, that's the passage everyone wants to hear a sermon on, Leviticus chapter 18. And it's a list of all of the sexual relationships which are forbidden. And the refrain throughout that is, you shall not uncover the nakedness of someone that you have a relationship with. Your father, your brother, right? So this is a way of saying we respect the marriages of those around us by not uncovering the nakedness of them. And so what we find in Genesis chapter 9 is Shem and Japheth respecting their father as their father by covering his nakedness and not looking at it. And so this shows us not only that within marriage we have a responsibility to honor marriage, to hold it in honor, but also children have a responsibility to honor their parents' marriage, to hold their parents' marriage in honor. And Genesis 9 shows us a little something like that. Hebrews 13:4, which Dan read, says just flatly, let marriage be held in honor by all. In other words, marriage is something not only that we should not violate, we all know what it means to violate marriage, right? You shall not commit adultery. But on top of that, that marriage is something to be honored and guarded and cultivated and protected. And this is a command for everyone. This is a command for husbands and wives and for brothers and sisters and children and friends. We are to honor our own marriages and others' marriages. We are to hold them in honor. Now, there are some who give, bad advice, and they would say things like, it's fine for a man in the church who's married and a woman in the church who's married, who aren't married to each other, to carry on long, emotionally engaged relationships with each other and go get coffee with each other and have all sorts of emotional intimacy with each other. You will hear this taught in Reformed churches, and it is wrong. We are to hold marriage as honorable. And that means that we don't just find the line that says, don't commit adultery and then don't do that. But we respect the relationships that exist between other husbands and wives. We need to respect those. So on a very basic level, this means that the marriage bed is not shared. The marriage bed is not shared. Now, even before you get to Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments, you can find God kind of warming us up for the bad stuff that happens when we let other people into the marriage bed. So you can think about Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, this is just one example among quite a few in just the book of Genesis that we could look at and see how when you take a marriage and you introduce another person into the marriage bed, you destroy. That's the result. You bring destruction. And so we could look elsewhere. We could look at Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. We could look at the story that gets repeated in the book of Genesis where Sarah on two occasions is almost made the wife of another man, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the destruction that results from that. God struck all the women in Egypt with infertility so that they couldn't have children because of this sin. And you can see elsewhere as well with Abimelech. That's just one book of the Bible. You can see other nasty things that happen elsewhere. So, and then, of course, there's Exodus 20, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The book of Proverbs also says some things about what happens when you climb into another couple's bed. And interestingly, you know, it kind of turns it on its head. Men who try to commit adultery or women who try to commit adultery, I think sometimes think of it as like, think of it as like a conquest. Like you are the one who's sort of in control with power over other people. But the way the book of Proverbs paints it is completely different. It basically says that if you do that, if you go down that road and you commit adultery, you're actually the one who's being defeated. You're the one who's being destroyed. So the picture is of a young man who goes down the road, who goes to the adulteress's house, and you know, she seems like this prime target, and he doesn't know that the dead are there. He doesn't know that when he goes in there, that's the last house he's ever going to go into. And he's gonna join the mighty throng that's in her house. That is all the dead. So disaster happens. There's an early church writing called the Epistle to Diognetus, and I don't remember who wrote it, but he says he has a great turn of phrase. He says the Christians share their tables, not their beds. They share their tables, not their beds, and that's a good way to think about sort of what we're going to talk about as we keep on going in this series on the Christian house. Hospitality, but fidelity in marriage. Marriage, also the marriage bed is something to be cultivated. So if you go to Psalm 128, how is the wife described in Psalm 128? She is a fruitful vine. Proverbs 5:15 and following gives a command. Husbands are to make love to their wives. So don't ever say that the Bible is a killjoy. You're supposed to do this. When I was in Rhode Island, Daniel and I used to joke about a series of booklets that we wanted to write that we were going to call Obvious Teachings from the Bible. And one of the booklets that we plotted to write was going to be called Don't Look at Porn, Make Love to Your Wife. So, but this is something to be cultivated. The marriage bed is something to be cultivated. The wife is a fruitful vine. You can read all of the Song of Solomon, which has lots and lots of garden imagery in it. Why all the plant pictures? Fruit and all that stuff. It's not just because like fruit's good and sweet and enjoyable, but also the Garden of Eden. Dan?
It produces something.
It produces something. Yes. And also, it's something that is to be tended. Even the Garden of Eden. Adam was put into the garden to work it and keep it, to tend to it. You see this as well. The same idea in Ephesians 5. Husbands are to love their wives by caring for her. So there's a cultivation that has to happen. It's not just something that needs no attention, right? As well, Dan, what you just said, it produces something. The marriage bed produces something. Have children. I don't have to say that to most of you because most of you all have children and most of the rest of you are not married. But this is really, really important. Genesis chapter 1, we looked at this last week. Be fruitful and multiply. Psalm 128, the blessed man, the man whose wife is like a fruitful vine, has children all around his table. Now, of course, there are Christians who are called to being single. There are some who are married and yet who are physically incapable of having children. But normally, Christian marriage produces children. And this should not be something that when you get married, then all of a sudden you have to ask whether or not you're going to have children. This is what Christians do. They have children. So Christian marriage involves children. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, catch the foxes. Catch the foxes. Now, what do foxes do? Who's had foxes in your yard? They steal. They get into the hen house and they eat all your chickens. The thing about foxes is that they're very sneaky, right? And they're very smart. And they don't knock on your door and let you know, hey, I'm about to raid the hen house. They do it in the middle of the night. So foxes sneak in, they destroy, they steal, and they leave, and you can't find them. And they do this at night in the dark. So let's remember our main instructions about the marriage bed so far as we're about to get into this. First of all, honor it. Hold it in honor. Second of all, don't share it. Third, cultivate it. Fourth, enjoy it. Right? So what does this mean practically on a day-to-day basis? How can your house reflect these things which we're supposed to do? And the first thing I'll say is that mom and dad's room should be respected by everyone in the house. Mom and dad's room should be respected by everyone in the house. Some of the things I'm going to say here are suggestions. These are ideas for what this can look like, not like thus it is written and thus it shall be. But these are some suggestions. So for example, mom and dad they get to have a lock on their bedroom door even if you don't. And mom and dad also teach their children to respect their room. Mom and dad's room is not a place where you throw your stuff. It's not a place that you enter without knocking or without asking. It is a special room. It's a special room that is at the heart of your family life, right? And so you want everyone in the house to respect it. You don't want, if you were to just go over to someone's house, you wouldn't just like traipse into the master bedroom without, and take your shoes off and throw them up on the bed and, you wouldn't behave that way, right? So so you want your children to understand that, and you want others who come in your house, if they need to learn that you teach them that. But there are some other ways that people can intrude into your bedroom. And that's these people who get into your room. Generally speaking, you don't want to let other people into your bedroom. And that should include the people who get to your bedroom through this thing. Don't bring screens into your bedroom. Get some curtains. Treat your bedroom like it's a bedroom. And if you live in a one-room apartment, you know, then that's kind of hard to do. But don't work in your bedroom. You know, your bedroom is not a work room. It's a sleep room. Keep your bedroom neat so that it will be the kind of place where you would want to sleep. when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes, you won't be greeted with a disaster that you don't want to get out of bed and face. Make it a room where you think you will be comfortable and your spouse will be comfortable. Now, some of this stuff might sound kind of common or no nonsense. How does this make the Christian bedroom different? Well, if we have bedrooms where there is no sex before marriage, if we have bedrooms where there is fidelity in marriage, if we have bedrooms where children are being conceived and born, if we have bedrooms where people are not looking at porn on their phones and their laptops, if we have bedrooms where married people are making love, and if we, well, all those things sounds pretty different from what is going on in other bedrooms around this country and around the world. So that's just a start. I'm about to move on to the next part of what we're going to talk about. Any questions? Dan?
I couldn't help but think when you said these people.
Yes.
The NSA listening to the cell phone?
Yeah, well, sure. Those people too. They work both ways, don't they? Yeah, they work both ways. And you know, so I understand, like, you know, Dad might want to have his phone in the house or in the room for emergencies and such things in the middle of the night. You never know what's going to happen in the middle of the night. But generally speaking, these don't belong in the bedroom. You can also feel free to, like, write down questions, because I realize you might not want to ask questions on this topic in front of everyone. Or you can ask for a friend. Yeah. Yes. One time when we were staying at the Dehars' house, I woke up in the middle of the night to hear a fox barking outside, and Mr. Dehar went outside with a gun. I don't think you got anything. I don't think you shot anything, but I woke up and I looked out the window and there went Mr. Dehar. I was like, what a man. He's catching the foxes. Oh, man. All right. Okay. Next, we're going to talk about sleep and rest, because this is the other obvious part of the bedroom. Sleep and rest. Let me get a couple readers here. Can I get two readers? Wayne, you can look up Genesis 1, 3 to 5. And somebody else. Dad, Psalm 104, verses 19 to 23. All right, Wayne.
Okay. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day.
All right, Dan.
He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. He made darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor.
All right, there we go. So this is also going to be like another one of those obvious teachings from the Bible. God made daytime and he made night. And these, if you notice, these two are very different from each other. They're almost like opposites. In the one, it's light outside, and the other, it's completely dark. You can't see very well. And so this is a pattern. This is a fixed pattern in creation. It's part of the order of creation that there is day and there is night. And it's not just that when it's that, you know, part of the time it's light and part of the time it's dark, but that these two times of the day exist for specific purposes. The daytime is for working and the nighttime is for sleeping. So that's the general pattern. Of course, Are there exceptions to this? You know, there are nurses who work all night at the hospital. We're glad that they do that. There are those sorts of things, yes. But generally speaking, there is a pattern of day and night. And the pattern is be awake during the day and be asleep at night. So that's a pattern that we want to work with. We want to work with that pattern of being awake in the daytime, working during the daytime, and sleeping at night. We also have a command in Scripture to give rest to our families. You can see this in Exodus chapter 20. It's part of the fourth commandment. You know, now, in the fourth commandment, it's focused on the Sabbath, that you are to give rest to your household on the Sabbath day. But I think along with that, what is implied in that is that, of course, if we're going to give rest to our family on the Sabbath day, we should also give rest to our family at night. We should help our family rest at night. And so Psalm 127 as well is another interesting passage to look at in connection with sleep. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Then it starts talking about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can look at the connection between sleep, God giving us sleep, and us having children. But one of the connections, I think, is to help us see that, you know, parents are the ones who stay awake for their children, generally speaking. I don't know, maybe in your house it's different. But in our house, we stay awake for our kids. Sometimes our kids keep us up. But we don't make our kids stay awake. We want them to get sleep, right? That's what you're trying to do. It's like most of the first several years of their life, you're trying to get them to sleep. And what Psalm 127 is telling us is that God does the same for us. God gives us sleep because we are his children. So he gives us sleep. And in turn, we look to the children that he's given us and we do the same for them. We give them sleep. We give them rest. So give your kids sleep. This means you should make your bedrooms in your house suitable for sleeping. You should make your bedrooms suitable for sleeping. Again, you know, train your kids to keep their room tidy. You don't want to wake up to a messy room. Or even, you know, try to fall asleep on a bed covered with stuff. When I was a kid, I shared a room with one of my brothers, and his way of training me to keep my stuff off the floor was he would just put it all on my bed. So I would climb up to my bunk at the end of the day, and there'd be like stuff all over my bed, and I'd have to put it away. So train your kids to keep their rooms tidy so that they can sleep in them. Also, you can help your kids recognize when they're tired. Sometimes, we recognize when our kids are tired, and it's easy to just tell them, like, go to bed, right? But if you can help your kids to realize, hey, the reason why you're such a grump right now is that you're tired. I remember when I was in high school, Tuesdays were always a really long day. I would leave the house early in the morning and go do classes, and then I would go to the Boy Scouts, and I'd come home late at night. And I came home late one night and was just complaining nonstop about something, and my mom said, Gabriel, go eat something. And I realized, yeah, I'm hungry. So helping your kids to realize, like, yeah, if you don't eat and you don't sleep, you will be a grump and people won't want to be around you. As well, I've already said this, the bedroom, I'm just going to keep on this. The bedroom is not a place for phones. It's not a place for computers. It's not a place for screens at all. There is like a huge spike in teen anxiety over the last, and it started 10 years ago. And we're not really sure why it started 10 years ago, except that we know the smartphone is a little bit older than that, and social media hit smartphones about 10 years ago. And if you, like, kids need rest. I mean, everyone needs rest. But, like, if kids are not sleeping well at night, then everything gets worse. Everything gets worse. And there are all sorts of ways that you can either help your kids sleep, or you can help your kids, like, dose up on cortisol right before they go to bed. Everyone knows what cortisol is. Stress hormone. It's what makes you feel like you want to punch somebody. And so the Xbox should not be in the bedroom. The phones, the tablets, the laptops, have a charging station downstairs in the front hallway or in the kitchen, somewhere where people will not be late at night. You can also, good idea is to have like a phone or computer curfew. You can get software that goes on your router that makes that a little bit easier. It'll just turn your internet off at a certain time of day. Another thing you can do is buy alarm clocks. Long ago, before people had smartphones, there was this technology called an alarm clock. Some of them didn't even use electricity. You wound them up and they used springs to operate. And if you get an alarm clock, then you don't need your phone in your room, and neither does anyone else in your family. And of course, there are other things we could talk about. You know, it's not good to look at blue light late at night. It messes up your circadian rhythm. But more importantly, as a family, what are you, all of you together, meditating on day and night? Are you meditating on the Word of God day and night, or are you meditating on what your friends just said on Facebook or whatever it is that you like to look at? If possible, separate workspace and sleep space. This kind of goes along with this. God separates work from rest, and if we can, we should do that in our houses. And I know sometimes the bedroom, you know, you have your kid especially, you got your desk next to your bed. You're in college, you have your desk next to your bed. But I also know that it doesn't make for good sleep. So if you can, find a way to make that happen. I want to talk a little bit about misusing privacy. And this is important when we talk about bedrooms and nighttime. Misusing privacy. I want to look at two passages. Ephesians 5, 11 to 14. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Anyone excited to read, or should I read? Steve, you going to read Ephesians?
Yeah.
All right. I'll read the Thessalonians one. Go ahead.
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light.
Right. Therefore it says.
Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Right. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a similar idea here. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, both of these passages are speaking to the same thing, and that is that people like to have privacy so that they can do things that other people, that they don't want other people seeing. Works of darkness. People do things in the dark that they don't want other people to see. Foxes get into the hen house in the middle of the night because they don't want to be caught. Or at the Dehar's house in the middle of the day. Thieves break in when no one is at home. Or in the middle of the night. People get drunk at night. And so when we talk about the bedroom, we want the bedroom to be a place that is quiet, a place that has enough privacy that you can change your clothes and that you can go to sleep without being harassed. And at the same time, we also need to remember that in our houses are sinners. And sinners will seek out darkness to do the works of darkness. And so, if you are the head of a household, or if you are just responsible for yourself, you need to remember that. We do not want our bedrooms to become the places where we commit works of darkness. And the truth is that in many households, that is mostly what bedrooms are for now, is for doing things that no one wants to talk about. And so again, Phones do not belong in the bedroom. So I'm going to keep harping on that. Children should have reasonable expectation of privacy, but not absolute privacy in their rooms. In the past, long ago, how did children get into trouble at night? It was by sneaking out of your bedroom, right? You wanted your window to be over the garage so that you could clamber down and go down the rose trellis or whatever. But today, you can get in lots of trouble in your room. And people do get in lots of trouble. Families can be destroyed in your room. People can take their lives and take other people's lives effectively in their room. This is really serious business. I would rather give my kids a loaded gun to keep in their room than let them keep a phone in their room. They're dangerous. And children and teenagers are not to the point in their lives where they have learned the self-control and the wisdom to know how to use these well. I'm not even sure I have. So this is really serious business. So again, just as a recap on this section, day and night. Night is for sleeping, and the bedroom should be set up that way so that we can sleep at night. And so we want to get the stuff that is going to keep us from sleeping and keep our family from sleeping out of the room. All right. Any questions? All right. No questions? All right, Frank.
I work in an age home.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
I'm in a similar situation, especially with the apartment outside of the room.
Mm-hmm.
There's a full cord for police lights in the hall.
Mm-hmm.
That full cord's in the bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
I can't implement this by changing the position of where the phone is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it was originally intended that these phones were used, and they are used by wrestlers to be janitors in situations of police brutality.
Right. So you're talking about reasons to have a phone in the room, and there are reasons to have a phone in the room, but there aren't reasons for everyone in the house to have their own phone in the room. And having an emergency pool cord, like you're talking about, or a landline is completely different from having a visual portal to the universe in your room. So that's what I'm saying. It's the smartphone, it's the tablet, which gives you the ability to see anything and to talk to anyone that is really too much to have in the bedroom. But a landline, these days, that's small potatoes.
But going along with what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
The only door that has a lock that's actually secure is my bedroom.
Yeah.
And the bedroom door, other than the hallway door,
yeah,
are the only two accesses architecturally to the privacy of my home.
Right.
So, in terms of trying to make a sense of security,
mm-hmm.
I don't have a gun.
Yep.
I don't possess a gun. And I have no other way of protecting myself except to contact the police.
Mm-hmm.
And I just got my keys.
That's probably fine, Frank. That's fine. Chris.
You can do more spell.
Smoke signals. All right, Kevin.
I was just going to say I've had two experiences where I had to work nights. Once I worked from 11 at night till 7 in the morning for about 5 years. And then I worked from 3:30 in the afternoon to 12 for a couple of months in a different stage of my life. And I couldn't get enough sleep, enough rest. Either time. It kind of, being on those shifts for me personally was kind of like a confirmation that for me at least, I'm definitely not a nocturnal animal. I can't sleep in the daytime. And it wasn't that I was surrounded by a lot of noise, I just couldn't sleep in the daytime.
Yep. It's almost like you're not made to stay up all night. Yeah. All right, let's pray, and we will be wrapped up. Lord, we are thankful for the order that you've given to us in the creation and that you have arranged things for us to flourish. You've arranged things for our health and for your own glory. And it's an encouragement to us that what is best for us is also what brings you glory. And that's important for us to remember. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we think through these things, how to order the houses that we live in a way that will bring you glory and that will be good for us. And we pray that you would use your word to enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a good night.